Hello. There I am. How's everyone doing? I trust you all had a good meal. Now, I tell you what, if I see you falling asleep, I'm going to make you stand up before the group and no, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I can understand. But I don't know, did we want these lights on right over here? Because I don't know if that's, let me see. Well, yeah, those lights make it a little challenging to see. Oh, there we go. Those just went off. Okay, that can work. Oh, do you need those? You need the? Well, keep them on then. We'll see. We'll work with it. Keep them on. You can cut them back on. Okay, we're going to work with it because we're going to deal with this afternoon, to be or not to be. And I'm going to have to move quickly because I want to try. A lot to say in a short time because I know it's a little more challenging to keep your attention this evening. Because we've eaten and feel pretty good. Perfection, to be or not to be. We're going to talk about from 1 John 3. So you can take out your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 John, the third chapter. And we're going to deal with it because there's a big debate going on in the church. We're supposed to be perfect and that kind of thing. Well, the Bible makes it clear that we are supposed to be, and that's what we're waiting. But I want to read this quote taken from Christ's Object Lessons, page 69. And it says there, Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. I'm quite sure many of us are familiar with this. When the character of Christ shall be what? Perfectly reproduced in his people. Then he will come to claim them as his own. From that quote right there, it tells me, for me, the biggest field of evangelism is God's church. Because that's the hold up. Once God's church begins to manifest his character and surrenders the way that happens, God's going to wrap this work up so quickly it will blow our minds. The harvest is ready. The world is hurting. They need to know that there's a Savior that's real. But they have to have living witness. For instance, if you were a salesperson, and you were selling a beauty project, but you were ugly as sin, would people buy that product? They said, well, now, if that's what the product does, I think I'd rather stay the way I am. But so the Lord is waiting for his people to begin to manifest his character. And his character is the character of love. Love. And when that comes, self has to be gone because it says when they're on one accord in one place in the Lord's prayer is that we be one. And, oh boy, that's another whole sermon. I can't go there too long, so I better shut up. We're going to move on because I'll get going on that and I'll be going for a while. But here it is. The character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people. Then he will come to claim them as his own. And so my thing is to get it going. Of course, we see God is love. I need to move. Here's the question. How do you perfectly reproduce the character of Jesus? How does that happen? We go from one extreme to the other. And Christ will put us on the middle road. How does that happen? Let's look at 1 John, starting at chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he, God, is pure. So it's not just be even as perfect as God is. When his character is perfectly reproduced in his people, it goes along with scripture. Now, right after that, verse 4 is Adventist's favorite verse. And we get stuck right there. And that's really part of the problem. It says, whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. Now, we can close our eyes. For sin is what? For sin is transgression of the law. Now, I don't argue that point. But what we do from that point is the problem. We say, okay, if sin is transgression of the law, then in order to be righteous, I must obey the law. And that's where we go wrong. Right there. Now, don't get me wrong, but I'm going to stay there for a moment. We know we need to go to verse 5 because, and before we finish here, I'm going to give you another definition. It goes along with this one, but it's a better working definition for us, and you'll understand better why. And it'll be based on Scripture. See, we need to keep reading. It says, sin is transgression of the law. Now, verse 5 will help us get this thing better if we look at it. It says, and you know. Now, it can be scary if you measure righteousness by obedience to the law. This will knock your socks off. But if you don't, if you get the right definition, then you can understand it. And you know that he, that's Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And that's a good point. And in him is no sin. That's okay, but look what the next verse says. Whosoever abideth in him, and if you were in your pastor's class this morning, you would have really got a good dose of what that is. Really. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That's a heavy statement now. Especially if you don't define sin the right way. Okay, well. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, hath not seen him, neither know him. Wow. In other words, it sounds like that saying, if you are truly a Christian, you won't sin anymore. And if you do sin, then you don't even know the Lord. If we keep the definition we have. Now, what is the Bible really saying? And when we get a hold of this, we're going to understand how we can manifest perfectly the character of God. Now, let's look at this thing. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. Well, before I go there, let me just say this. Let me throw this out. If we continue to define sin, or not define sin, I'll put it like that, because I agree when you understand what the law really is about. But before we go there, if we just stop at verse 4, which we do, and we say, what is sin? Sin is transgression of the law, and it is that. But as long as we stop there and don't go there, we take that, we launch off from that pad, and it's true because it's Scripture. But then we go off into the wild blue yonder. Because we say, that means, and this is not what Scripture said, this is what we use logic to come to. If sin is transgression of the law, then righteousness is just the opposite, obedience to the law. But the Bible says this. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and some of the world, all those who are not Adventists, all the world may become guilty before God. The law condemns everybody sitting here. Nobody here measures up to it. Nobody. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. If you're trying to get righteousness by obedience to law, the Bible says that no one will accomplish it that way. Nobody. Including Adventists. And that's why we're still here, folk. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law lets you keep knowing that no matter how you try, you can't do it. It lets you know that you're poor, wretched, blind, and you need a Savior. His name is Jesus. But now, aha, and you'll understand better what it means when it says you're not under law, you're under grace. Now, the devil is shrewd because he knows that if he can get the truth and get people to misuse the truth, we hear the truth and run from it. And if it's a powerful statement, he's going to get people to use it the wrong way so that when sincere people hear it, they say, ah. So when we say, you're not under law, you're under grace, people have misused and abused that phrase so badly that we're afraid of it. But it's Bible, folks. If we were under law, nobody would ever qualify for righteousness, ever. But grace provides another way. And when you define it in the light of that, then you can understand, and all this debate about can we make it will cease. Here it is. But now the righteousness of who? Not ours, because ours is too pitiful. God's law demands perfect righteousness. If he were to lower the standards to our ability to obey the law, you know what he'd have to do? Do away with it. He would have to lower it to the point when you lower it, you've done away with it. What we call keeping the commandments is pitiful to God. We can be mean and vindictive and ugly all in the name of righteousness. And we say, we keep the commandments. And the people say, oh, if that's keeping the commandments, is that what God like? Y'all been to some of our board meetings and business meetings? Ooh, nominating committee time. Ooh. Conference officials, election time. Ooh. I mean, and that's supposed to be the reflection of God? People keeping the commandments? Is that really what God looks like? I don't think so. I don't think so. Holding grudges for years. Fighting over what color the pew is going to be. No. But we keep the commandments. No. That's bringing God down now. God doesn't look like that. But there's a better way now. Okay. Now the righteousness of God without the law. That doesn't mean it's done away. This means without trying to make it through obedience to law. There's another and a better way to righteousness. This is what this is saying. And this one will guarantee that you begin to look like God. Ah, I like that one. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed. Ah, that means the law agrees with it. Because the law can only agree with perfect righteousness. It doesn't agree with our righteousness. It doesn't agree with what we've been called in righteousness. When we say we've been keeping the commandments, the law says, no, don't allow me like that. No. But he says, now I agree with this one. I agree with this righteousness. This is the one, because this one's perfect. This is like God's. Now, I can go with this one. Now, how do we get it here? Let's go on. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. 3:22. Even the righteousness of God. How do you get it? Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all. Them that, what? Believe in him more than they do themselves. For there is some difference. When it comes to Adventists, it makes a difference. No flesh. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, the way we have traditionally trying to reach righteousness by stressing obedience to law just makes more sinners. And it's harder for God to reach them because they think their sin is righteousness. I'm rich and increased with goods. I don't need anything. As a matter of fact, I need to be out here straightening out other folk. And we've been trying to convert the world while we're yet unconverted. And insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. I don't believe that we have to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to win 20, 30, even 100 and 400 souls. I believe when God's spirit is in his people, it won't take a penny, because the God when the army raises up and begins to look like Jesus and has the spirit of God in them, this work will, we won't be able to contain the work. That's why I say for me, the strongest field of evangelism is right here, because there's so much power in this room. This room right here can change the world. If 120 did it, you can do it, because the Lord said, greater thing, we're going to have a lot of rain. This room right here can change the world and tear this city up. If we just get on board with this message that God has given this church. Now let's look at it. So now let's go back. No, well, let's stay right here to finish it out. Therefore, in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, that's why, you know, Paul was a deep brother. He said, you know, I'm telling you now, there's another and better way to reach righteousness without trying to focus on obedience to law. But now the question is this, verse 31, do we then make void the law? Because it surely sounds like that, Pastor Jackson or Greg, you know, you can call me Greg. Like I say, as long as you don't call me Johnson. Now, you got to be old enough to understand that. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we do what? We make it more permanent. Because our righteousness does away with the law. If people looked at us and said, is that what the righteousness God requires? That does the despite to the law. It really does away with the law another way. The devil is shrewd. He doesn't care how he gets rid of the law. Matter of fact, he likes it better when we think we are upholding the law. But really, it says, when you try it your way, you do despite. This way, it establishes it. It guarantees that it's going to be vindicated, because God cannot fail. Now, based on what it says, in him is no sin. If you abide in him, let's try this definition. Just hold with me a while. Let's just try this definition. Sin is not abiding in Jesus. Just bear with me a little while. Now, it's based on scripture, because it says, if you abide in him, you sin not. If you don't abide in him, you're in sin. Okay, so now let's do this. Sin is not abiding in Jesus. Now let's see how we can work from there. Let's go on to back to 1 John where we started. We went all the way down to 6, and it's, you know, we're going to jump to verse 9 to see why that is. Why is it that it says, listen, why is it that it says, why does the Bible say, if you abide in the Lord, you don't sin, because in him is no sin. If you do sin, it's because you're not in him. You don't know him. Amen. Now, so from that I said, sin then is not abiding in Christ. Because if you say sin is transgression, which it is, but if you just stay there, we're inclined to go to the work deeds route. Now, but this definition locks us into another kind of route. Okay, and because it goes from that and says sin is transgression of the law. But if you abide in Jesus, in him is no sin. And if you're abiding in him, then you don't sin. Now, if you abide in him, you don't sin. Why is that? Here it is. Verse 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. There it is again. Here's why, because when you're born of him, something happens. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. Wow. Why? Because he's born of God. Now. Let's examine this, being real. How many feel that you have given your life to Christ? Just be real. Just raise your hand. I'm raising mine. Okay. Okay. Now, according to righteousness being obedience to law and perfectly obeying the law, if you go by that definition, how many of us have not sinned since you've given your life to the Lord? My hand ain't going up. That's right. And I'd be committing a sin, because lying is sin. I'd be breaking the commandments, and I don't want to do it, because I'm in Christ. All right, so you can't look at it from the legalistic standpoint, the way we've been putting on other folk, because we don't even measure up. But now let's look at this. If we look at it the way the scripture is telling us, maybe we'll get a different view. And from that different view, we'll get a different relationship. And from that different relationship, we'll get a different power. And from that different power, we'll get a different walk. Amen. Your pastor read something. I want to say this real quick. He read, and it's very key and it's very true, one of my favorites from Steps of Christ. Say, when you come to the Lord and you're struggling and you see your life really as it really is, and you're not measuring up, you're falling. So what do you need? First thing you need is peace. And when you're in Jesus, that's what he'll give you. Let's see how it happens. Now, really, let's get it in the minds now. When you're born of God, he plants his seed in you. If you abide in him, his seed abides in you. As long as you stay abiding, that's surrender, because you were born in God by surrender. We'll get into that more, and we're going to get into the last session. We're going to get into how you take the practical steps in surrendering all daily, the practical steps. Then we're going to open it up for question and answer. I'm really excited about that part, because then you can be real and ask some practical, hard questions, and I have to, if this thing works, then I ought to be able to lead you to some kind of, but so it can bear testing. So, if you're born of God, that's surrender. And you do it every day, that's remaining. His seed is in you. Now, let me just answer this. There's only one thing you and I can do to be saved. And I'm going to give you some quotes on it. But that's surrender. Surrender is the message for this time. For me, it's not a message. It's the message. And when you really understand it, it renovates your whole preaching on every subject. It's totally different. Totally. That's why I understand with Jesus. He talked about the same thing. But he said, you know, never a man speaks like this man. You know why? Because surrender always leads you to Jesus. And our approach has always been what you have to do. Old covenant. New covenant is what Jesus will do in us if we just say yes. If we just say yes. I'm going to show you a quote in a little while that says, holiness is agreement with God. Deep understanding of this thing by a little lady that only had third grade education, but she had the teacher of heaven that took her to another level of knowledge. Anyway, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. This is going to give us a new definition of sin. Because he is born of God. Now, let's go over. Let's look at this. In order to understand it, you got to understand that there are three laws. We've just been dealing with one law. There are three laws. You say, Pastor Jackson, I was with you, but now you're getting ready to preach heresy. You're getting ready to preach heresy now. No, I'm going to stick with the Bible. If the Bible doesn't say it, if I can't back up the Bible, I'm going to shut up. But the Bible lets us know that there are three laws, and we're going to look at it in Romans, the 7th chapter. Yeah, Romans 7. It says 7:22. I wish I could read that whole thing. Read this thing when you get go, but this thing is powerful. Paul is a heavy brother. Romans 7:22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the first law, the law of God. And he is a converted man. Many people say Romans 7 was Paul when he wasn't converted. No, he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He's talking about people. He's talking about us. This is us after we're converted. We want to do right. Stuff you said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And you did it. Anything I say I'm gonna start going to prayer meeting every week. I'm gonna be at so-and-so, I'm gonna be at so-and-so. You do it for about 2-3, then after, you know, first year, the first month of the year, we got all kinds of resolutions. Oh, we coming strong. Yes, I'm gonna do that. You know, first month, second month, third month, fourth month. Where are they? Burnout. I have been in the ministry 33 years, and I get more excited. I don't experience burnout. Now, do I get weary? You know, but I go to the, I get a little prayer weary, but I get power every morning. I don't run on the battery system. Come there on Wednesday night, pump me up, preacher. Sabbath, pump me up, preacher. Then run on the battery all by myself. Me, folk wearing on me. I drag in Sabbath, maybe not Sabbath morning. 11 o'clock. What you got to say, preacher? Now, if the preacher ran on that, how is the preacher supposed to, he had one of them ever ready batteries? I mean, they made a new kind that never runs dry. See, we have to get that trolley car concept where we hook up and we stay connected and you never run down. When I wake in the morning, I get hooked up. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and my battery is so low. Just being human. You know, I wake up in a funk. Look at my wife and say, why? I mean, not just her, it's me. And, you know, look at it. You know, why? But I take it to the Jesus. And I start talking to him. I love it. And whatever he wants me to do, he gives me strength to do. Amen. And if I don't have a problem saying no, because I'm not trying to please anybody but Jesus. I'm not even trying to please myself. Because, you know, we say yes because we're trying to please ourselves. I can't say no because I love people so much. No, you can't say no because you don't want people talking about you. And you want them to make you feel good. You get your self-esteem. And if they start, and even though it's killing you, you're a slave to your own self-esteem. But so I can say no, and I say, even if they talk, I'm going to still love you because I don't depend on the way you treat me for my love. I depend on the one who is love. And even when you hurt me and I go there mad and say, I want to get them, I talk to Jesus, and he takes that mess out of me. And he puts his spirit in me. And he says, you keep on loving them because that's how I feel. All right, anyway. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see a what? Oh, I told you there's more than one. Anyway, I see another law in my where? Warring against the law. I'll say the law of God where? Now there's two of them. One is the law of God. It's in his mind. It's a converted man. He wants to do right. And he determines he's going to do right. And when he says he's going to do right, he finds another law. Where? In his flesh. Which one wins? Yes, it does. Listen to him. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of God. Is that what it says? To the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, here's what the law of sin says. The law of sin says that even when, here it is right here, he said it, 7:21, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. In other words, because of the sin in my nature, when I try to do God's law, I just commit more sin. You didn't get that one yet. I'm going to let it marinate for a minute, and I'm going to say it again. The law of sin says that even when I try to do the law of God through determining that I'm going to obey it, the law of sin says that the more I try to do that, the more sin I commit. Read all of Romans 7. And it says, does that make the law sin? No, it just lets you know how sinful we are. For the law is spiritual, but we are carnal. Soul under sin. That law guarantees that no flesh can ever find righteousness through obeying the law, because the law of sin in our members overrides the law of God in our minds, and so powerful that it deceives us and leads us into sin. Does that mean the law is made for sin? No, that sin may appear more sinful. We are utterly messed up. Toe up from the flow up. From the crowns of our head to the soles of our feet. Nothing but putrefying sores. We are poor and bereft of any hope. And when we realize that, then we cry out like Paul did. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who, not what, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When we're rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, we don't take the medicine. Amen. It is only when we become poor in spirit, and then we realize my only hope, even physically, in whatever area, I am nothing without Christ. If I'm ever going to make it, I need somebody else. If I'm ever going to find happiness and salvation, if I'm ever going to have peace on this earth, success or happiness, whatever, wherever, whenever, my only hope of finding whatever I want is in some help. Who is it? Where can I find it? Who, not what? Because you tell me what, I have to do it. I can't. I need a who. Well, now you're ready for the gospel. That's why Luke 4, Jesus said, the Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Rich don't need it. That's why God's on the outside of his church. Y'all gonna let me in? Oh, Lord, no. I'm busy getting righteousness by veganism. Y'all gonna let me in? Oh, no, Lord, I'm busy getting righteousness by winning souls and putting stars in my crown. All these good works. He said, I know your works. I didn't say you have them. But it's not of me. The counsel is, buy from me all this you have. All this you're glowing in. You know, and we say, we got to save the world. And I'm for that, folks. I really am for evangelism. But I am for real evangelism. I want to see Pentecost, too. Amen. And it's never going to happen with just the preachers who, even though they love the Lord, doing it. It is not until God's people stand up, that sleeping giant, and begin to manifest his character. Then we're getting up out of here. So I put more effort in converting my church than converting the world. Does that mean? See, if you really believe in converting, because you know what? We're going out there, we're dealing with people that are demon possessed. You better know some Jesus when you go out there. You got to have some power. I mean real power. I told my folks, and we have a group to start, and I told them, I said, all of those of you that are scared, timid, whatever, don't come, because we're going to be dealing with the devil himself. And if you're afraid of him, if you can't really deal with him, if you're going out there half-stepping, you better stay at home. I tried to scare him out of going. Because really, I do not want people going out that don't know Jesus, because you're not going to help the kingdom. You're going to misrepresent and reproduce in your image, and that is more mess in the church. I'm sick of wandering in the wilderness doing the same thing over and over and over again, thinking we're going to get into the kingdom. Uh-uh. Let's get to the root of the matter. When God's people get on board with God, then we're going home. So, folk, I'm saying, Lord, just use me. And I know I'm getting flack. I know I do get flack. People don't appreciate. That's okay. That's okay. Because, you see, I love them too. And if I don't, then something's wrong with my message. But it doesn't matter. And don't believe me, I'm human now. But I have to go to Jesus. I have to fall on my knees. And it just makes me get closer to the Lord. You know what? I tell the devil, I know the devil think I done lost my mind. And I have. But I've got the mind of Christ. Because you know what I tell him? I say, you know what? You're going to keep on messing with me. And you're going to mess around and save me. Because all you're going to do every time you mess with me, you're going to drive me closer to Jesus. I'm just going to run and fall on my knees, my face before my God. And I'm going to pour out my soul before him and say, Lord, 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 dump it on him. I ain't going to call no members. I'm going to talk to Jesus. I'm going to talk to my God. I'm going to talk to my Savior. And I'm going to say, Lord, you got to fix me and make me because I'm. And Lord does it. And it makes me think, get up, Greg, and see me. And I love it. Amen. He is reproducing his character in me, and I absolutely love it. Am I all that? No, no, no. If you see any good in me, it's God, because I'm telling you, Greg is messed up. Now, I'm not going to get into my testimony today, but I'm telling you, I've gone out there, and I've done things that would curl your toes, but God, the power has lifted me from that and caused me to live a life of integrity. Amen. That's nothing but the power of God. And Greg Jackson could never do it. So I can't take credit for it because I know who I really am. Right. But the God we serve is able. And we have to be able to tell people who are drug addicts and all they've ever known was drugs. Their mamas and their daddies, all they ever known was lying and stealing, prostituting and drugging and all that stuff. That's all they ever known. And we're going to come there and tell them that sugar eating is sin. No, that ain't going to get it. Now, folk, believe me, I lived it. You know, I'm getting the Lord to help me. But that is a result, not the cause. The cause is Jesus. And when we live this thing, then we can preach it with authority and power, and people hear it from people that are living it. They're going to know there's something about that. I've never heard somebody talk like that. I may not agree with all that they say, but there's a power in their lives. I just want to know more about what is that. That's right. All right. Here it is. Oh, Lord. See, that's why it takes me so long, because I get to going on stuff. I can't just. But anyway, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the who. Amen. Wait a minute. We just starting this thing. So then, with the mind, here it is. See, we think we done got in Kansas. I mean, we think we done got in the land of Oz. We done clicked the. Now I'm going to fly over. Wait. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, I'm still serving the law of sin. That sounds like they're in the same predicament they were before. Wait a minute. You ain't heard the rest of the story. There's another law. Amen. But just so you know, this is not holy flesh. This is not holy flesh. Because the flesh is still, and it has to be crucified every day. And even with the crucifixion, because there have been sowing to the flesh for so long, the law of sowing and reaping still works in that direction. But you start sowing to the Spirit, it works, and slowly it starts overcoming even more quickly than it did. It took you 50 years. For me, 62. For some others, it took some years. Anyway, and God's going to do it in relative to that quickly. But he's a tender shepherd. He's going to take his time because some of this stuff is deep. And if he just went, you know, have you ever seen surgeons? They're doing delicate surgery. They don't go in and just start hacking and cutting. They kill the patient on the table. But some of us have done it. I'm going to tell them the truth. I told them, they did. I don't know why they're not doing what I said. You didn't kill them. They didn't bled to death. You walking off blood all on the sword. But if you saw your own flesh, and you realize how God is dealing with you, you begin to work with that thing the way God, the Spirit. That's why the Lord says, when you see somebody in sin, let those who are spiritual. Let those who are spiritual go and redeem them. Not those that are religious. Those that are spiritual, that are led by the Spirit. Because this is a tender work. Sometimes we drive people to rebellion. By the Spirit, we come to them with and say, they're rejecting the Lord. No, they rejected your Spirit. I'm not saying all the time, but we need to make it so that when our spirit was right, we can clearly say, well, you know. And then when your spirit is right, you don't want to go real fast and say, they just rejected the Lord. I mean, your heart goes out. Anyway, that's another whole. Anyway, listen. But here it is. Okay, so it says, with my mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. Now, I didn't want to get here too soon. I know I had this here. That's why I like to go on. Anyway. I'm going to read it up. It's because it's a powerful thing. I wanted to kind of read it later, but it's powerful, powerful. There are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ and who really desire to be children of God, yet they realize their character is what? Their life, what? And they are ready to do what? Whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. See, this thing here, when you really deal with it right, the closer you get to the Lord, the more sinful you see. Well, it's going to read it. Let me just keep on. It's hard for me to just stick with it. Okay. To such I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall what? Often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our what? It didn't say victories. It said shortcomings. And what? But we are not to be discouraged. Just stay in it. Even if we are what? Oh, my. That means you fell. We are not cast off. We are not forsaken and rejected. I hear some people say, you know, well, you're walking. Then you, in other words, our description of what righteousness is, we're in and out of grace. When you fall, you're out of grace. But then you repent, you get back in grace. You fall, you're out of grace. It's like you, between sin and righteousness, where my Lord says, I got victory. If you're in me, you don't sin. Ooh. But yet here it is. Well, let's go on. He desires to restore you to himself to see his own purity and wholeness reflected in you. And if you will, but what? Surrender to him. That's you. Surrender. He that hath begun a good work in you. You said that's funny. Can we carry forth to the day of Jesus Christ. Pray more fully. Believe more fully. Pray more fervently. Believe more fully. As we come to distrust our own power, let us trust to the power of our Redeemer. And that's the whole point. God is letting us know. And you're still in grace. You're still in grace. Because in him there is, we're going to get to it, but I'm going to just jump ahead a little bit. In him there is no condemnation. You can fall, and God is still leading. Because he led you there, the trial, because he wanted to show you something about yourself. Things you never knew. But God said, I'm not showing it to you to condemn you. I'm showing it to you to save you. Because in me, there is no condemnation. In me, there is no sin. Why? We're going to get there. But I'm telling you, this good news is good news. And so I can see myself just like I am without the condemnation. And I'm guaranteed to grow. And when he's through, I'm going to look like him. Amen. But here's how it does. He says, pray more. As we come to trust our own power, and that's why I said, Greg, here's what you've been trusting. Now, so give that over to me. Keep on yielding. Pray more for let us trust the power of our Redeemer, and we shall praise him who is the health of our countenance. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes, for your vision will be clearer, and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence that you're lost. Is that what it says? This is evident that Satan's delusions have lost their power, that the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire his divine character. But if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we are righteous. Is that what it says? No, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. That is Steps to Christ, Test of Discipleship, page 64, 65. I got to roll now. Romans 8:1. Look at what it says. There is therefore. See, now it says, O wretched man, who shall deliver me? Jesus Christ. So then now I with the mind serve the law of God. In Christ, I'm still wanting to, but the flesh is, now here's the difference, because the third law is going to come in. Amen. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are what? In Christ Jesus. Because in him is no sin. And when you're in your, and when you're in him, even though you're falling short, it is not sin. Because sin is not abiding in Jesus. If you're abiding in Jesus, even your faults and your shortcomings, God says, I have you. Just stay in me. Here's why. Here's why. 8:2. For the law, the what? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. In Christ there's a law. In Christ there's a law. I'm going to just say it. In Christ the law is this. The Spirit of God, when you surrender to Christ, the Spirit of God is a seed planted in you. And as long as you are in Christ, as long as you surrender, that Spirit is going to guarantee that you're going to look like him when he comes.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you something. I always do this. I like to do stuff kind of dramatic sometimes. Here's some water. This will make this damage. I can do this better. This your water? Don't matter. I mean, it ain't going to hurt it. Shake it up, give you a little holy water. Anyway, the law of gravity. If I let this thing go, what's going to happen? Are you sure of that? You're absolutely sure? Now, I don't believe that. Now, just because I don't believe that, that changed the law, didn't it? Uh-huh. Okay, I'm going to let it go. Woo. So even though I didn't believe it, it didn't change it, did it? I don't feel that, Pastor. Doesn't matter. That isn't what I always believe. I don't like that. Why does it fall every time? Because it's a what? It's a law. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It doesn't matter whether I like it or not. It doesn't matter whether I always believed it and I don't like the way it sounds. It does not matter. It doesn't change the fact that it's a law. It's going to work that way regardless. Now, when you understand, here's the law of the Spirit of Christ. This is why it says, the just are saved and live by faith. You may not see it. You may not feel it all the time. But if you just stay in Christ, it is guaranteed you will be what he wants you to be when he wants you to be there. Stop trying to measure it. Now, we are always trying to measure righteousness. Oh, how? And then we're checking it by law. Matter of fact, I think you're not going to ever see it, but the ceiling is not going to be. See, God is going to get our yes. Bam. You agree with me on that? Great. Yes. You're not going to see total victory over that thing because God is moving quickly. But he says, I'm not concerned how quickly I get you there. As long as you agree with me, you are guaranteed to get there. If you just give me your hand, Greg, and don't fight me on these issues, I guarantee you I'm going to lead you all the way home. All I need from you is your yes, because I'm not going to make you go there. And if you would just keep on abiding in me, how do you do that? By saying yes. 1 John, the first chapter, it says that within him he's light and there's no darkness. And when we abide in what it says, when we have fellowship with him, he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then 8 say, and 9 and 10 says, now if we say we don't have sin, we make him a liar. But if we confess our sins, why? Because he's going to lead it to us. And if you just confess it and say, yes, I agree with you, Lord, I'm not going to fight you. He says, I will forgive and cleanse. And so if we, let me keep on. So here's the three laws. The law of God in the mind. The law of God doesn't change. I don't care how you feel about it. It is as perfect as God is. The law of sin in our flesh that says, okay, I accept the law of God And I want to be that holy. And I'm going to work hard to get there. The law says you can never do it. I don't care whether you like that statement. I don't care whether you don't believe it. The scripture says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh. Then it tells us why. Because even when I do good, evil is present with me. I've known some people that says, I keep all the commandments, I keep all the health laws, and it is as mean as a rattlesnake. That's not God. That's self-righteousness. And it doesn't get in the kingdom. It doesn't pass the bar, and it brings down the law of God. In a slick way, it does away with it. And that's why God hasn't come yet. He said, I can't come because y'all misrepresenting the law. And people don't really have an opportunity to see me. And so I can't be fair if I let them be lost. Because the church that I've raised up for the very purpose of glorifying my name, to take the message of fear God and give glory to him, they have yet to do it themselves. And when my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. And then I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and everybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. That's what I believe in. That's the evangelism I want to see. And the law of Christ, see, the law of God, I want to do it, and I got to be, that's the only law that I have to live up to, because sin is transgression and sin cannot abide in God's presence. But the law of sin in my flesh says, I am hopeless in ever doing it. I'm hopelessly lost. But then the law of Jesus says, the law of the spirit that is in Jesus says, if you just abide in me, there's another law that overrides that law, that abides, that enables you to keep that law. And that's what it says. For what the law of God could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh because of the law of sin, God sending his own son in the likeness of what kind of flesh? Oh, I don't have time to talk about that one. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned that sin in my flesh nature for this reason. Why? So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now I'm going to read some quotes and I'm ending. These last two quotes I'm ending. The last one is the one that blew my mind. The germination of the seed. I'm talking about the seed that's planted in you. Now we're getting spirit of prophecy on that. The germination of the seed represents the beginning of the spiritual life. And the development of the plant is a beautiful figure of Christian growth. As in nature, so in grace. There can be no life without growth. The plant must either grow or die. As its growth is silent and imperceptible while you're trying to measure it, but continuous, so is the development of the Christian life. Look at this. At every stage of development, our life may be what? That's why I can want the Lord to come right now while I still know I got some growing to do. I'm not afraid of his coming. I do all I can to hasten it. And I have a confidence in Jesus Christ because I know today, and I have to take it a day at a time, I know today I've surrendered all to Jesus Christ. I'm in him. And I know the Spirit has got me. So I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know for some of y'all this sounds like heresy, but that's all right. I have a sweet, sweet peace. I have a blessed hope. I have a confidence in Jesus that my God can, will, and is in the process of saving me. And if Jesus were to come today, I'm in Christ, and therefore there is no condemnation because I'm guaranteed to make it to where I am. And that's why God can be. See, that's why in the last generation, let me just say this while I'm here, while I'm on that roll, while I'm on a horse, I got to ride it till it falls apart. Anyway. The last generation is going to be the generation that doesn't falter to the left or the right. Help me, Holy Ghost, not to take long with this. But this thing is precious. Ah, Lord, I'm scared to get into it. That'll be an after thing. Because if I go there, I can't start it and not finish it. And it's a little too... So. If we want to get into that, if you can remind me later, and maybe we'll, but I can't do it now. I can't do it now.
Okay.
Of what I was going to say. Of how of how this last generation is really going to reflect the perfect character of God. How it's really going to do it. How it's really going to do it. Oh, man, I wish I could go there right now. Man, that stuff is good. Anyway.
Remind.
Okay. At every stage of development, our life may be perfect. Yet, if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. As long as you stay in Christ, people say, well, if you take away the, we see it's like the law is a fence around a herd of wild horses. If you take that down, the people say, you're lowering the standards, and like you're lowering the gate. Well, if the horses aren't wild, it don't matter if the gate's lowered. You got to have gates for wild horses. But wild horses are not going to get in the kingdom. There's not going to be any gates that hold them. There's only going to be their relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. See, we depended on rules and regulations to hold folk that really aren't converted. You can take all the fences down. You can say, you can do this, Pastor. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because it's in my heart not to do it. It's not because of the rule or regulation. You can remove the standard. You can remove all of that. I'm not saying just go crazy. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we're so afraid of putting it in Jesus' hands that when we start really leading people to Jesus rather than the rules, we get scared. Oh, you're lowering the standards. How is leading people to Jesus lowering the standards? You know why we say that? Because we believe more in our efforts than we do God's power. Yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, then well, you can't help it. As long as you stay in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to keep you wanting to be more like Jesus. It's a law. And the only way you can stop the law is get out of him. And too many of us are out of him trying to do it. As the plant takes root in the soil, so we ought to take deep root in Christ. As the plant receives the sunshine, the dew, and the rain, we ought to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. The work is to be done not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. If we keep our minds stayed on the rules, stayed on Christ, he will come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former. That's how it's going to fall. As the latter and the former rain unto the earth, Hosea 6:3. By constantly relying upon Christ as our personal Savior, we shall grow up into him in all things. Who is our head? Christ's obsolescence, 65 through 66. Now this last one right here, this thing is powerful. Listen to this. Men whom God favored, to whom he entrusted great responsibilities, were sometimes overcome by temptation and committed what?
Sin.
Oh, now remember that statement. They committed what?
Sin.
Okay. Even as we at the present day strive, waver, and frequently fall into error, their lives with all their faults and follies are open before us, both for our encouragement and warning. If they had been represented as without fault, we, with our sinful nature, might despair at our own mistakes and what? But seeing where others have struggled through discouragements like our own, where they, what? Fell under temptation as we have done and yet took heart again and did what? Conquered through the grace of God. We are encouraged in our striving after righteousness. As they, though sometimes beaten back, did what? Recovered, because they had a power that would not let them stop until they got victory. Their ground, oh, I shouldn't say it like that. You're going to see why I said it in a minute. Recovered their ground and were blessed of God, so we too may be overcomers. This is how we ought to overcome. That's the practical stuff right there. So we too ought to overcome, be overcomers in the strength of Jesus. Now, y'all ready for this last statement?
Amen.
You got your seatbelts on?
Yep.
Real tight? Buckle down. Ready to take flight? Let's go. The life of Christ's disciples is to be like his, a series of uninterrupted victories. Not seen to be such here, but seen to be so in the hereafter. Wow. I'm going to read that again. That stuff is good. The life of Christ's disciples is to be like his. See, when you're in Christ, even when you're falling short, you haven't fallen short. Because when God leads, he knew how you were going to respond.
Amen.
He said, I'm leading them there so Greg can see this thing. I'm not trying to condemn him. As long as he stay in me, it ain't no sin. You know why? Because he's right where I want him to be. And when I see it, I'm going to respond the way he wants me to, because the Holy Spirit is going to drive me to repentance. As long as I stay in him, he's not going to let me hold on. And I'm going to fall on my knees and repent. And God said, that's victory. That's victory. You responded. See, that's why we're talking about, and we're trying to make, we get legalistic when we go by the law, because then we're trying to see if we're as perfect as the law. Ain't no flesh as perfect as the law. You're fine. And then we go to one extreme. We become holy flesh, or we just do away with it. Oh, you ain't going to never be holy. You can forget it. Both of them wrong.
Amen.
Both of them wrong. You know why you go to the extreme? Because we're focusing on man's ability. Because we define righteousness by obedience to law rather than surrendering to Jesus Christ. It is the message. It's not a message. And I listen. It can be a powerful sermon about all the right facts, but at the end, they may even throw it at the end, give it, but they didn't stress all the way through the sermon. You have to do. Now, do. All them good facts, and it can be powerful. Move you. Woo! Woo! But I'm listening. I'm saying, I want to hear, is this true? Or am I getting a bunch of facts in this thing? And if it's leading me to me, you just made tenfold all that good, you'd have made them more the children of hell. That's what he did in Jesus' day. He said, you go miles and miles to make a convert, and then you make them twofold the child of hell it was before. Because now you make them think that they're righteous when they're committing sin. They call this sin righteousness. Now they think they're going to heaven doing that. Made them worse. A series of uninterrupted victories, not seen to be such here, but recognized as such in a great hereafter. Stop looking at and measuring yourself by law. Start focusing on surrendering to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, you will never feel like you're worthy. And that will keep you falling on Jesus, and you'll be so appreciative of his grace, because you know it's only by the grace of God that I can stand before him and feel all right. Not my righteousness. That's why when we get to heaven, we're going to throw our crowns at his feet. That's not going to be just a false gesture. Because we're saying, Lord, I don't deserve this crown. See, but if you think you were earning stars, you're going to say, I'm making me a starry crown. When he put it on, you say, yeah, I earned this one. You ain't throwing that crown back because you worked too hard to get it. But when you realize, and you know what? Your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because you're going to be working on the power of God, on a plan that cannot fail, guaranteed to get the results that God requires. But you have to have faith, because if you keep looking at your performance, measuring it by law, you're going to lose your way. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. There are times when I awaken and I feel like I am not worthy to preach God's gospel. And I say, Lord, just as long as you save me, I don't have to stand before the people and preach. Just save me, Lord, because I know I'm not worthy. And that's no false humility. That's the real deal. But the Lord says, that's right, and you never will be. Come to me, and I'll make you that way. Even when you overcome. And I'm telling you, I'm living pretty good. If I measure myself by a lot of the Christians, I could poke my chest out. And if I don't keep dealing with Christ, I go there. I've been there over and over, and the Lord has to knock me back. And go, ah, come on, Greg. And I thank him for it, because I want to be saved. I want to be saved. And I say, thank you, Jesus, for working with me. Well, I got to stop, because I keep on talking to him. But that's God's amazing grace. Make us overcomers, page 255, and other places you can find it. But that's one. God's amazing grace, make us overcomers, page 255. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Christ in us, the hope of our glory. That's the only way we can make it, Father. And the only way we can do that, our part, is to just surrender. Just say yes. Holiness is agreement with God. And we're going to see that as we go along in this next section, this next session. Lord, hold us and be with us. And I pray that what we've learned here tonight will keep us on track with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.